The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God remains, it stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege to meet together, to worship. We thank you for this time and this day where we can reset our hearts and lives around you, our great and awesome God, where we can rest and be recharged and renewed for service in your kingdom. And now we pray that as we look at your word, that you would be gracious to us, that you would guide my tongue to speak only those things in accord with your truth, with your word, and that you would open our hearts by Holy Spirit to understand and to be transformed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever purchase something that says on the box, some assembly required? And you get it home, you open the box, you start putting things together. Well, you know, this makes sense. It's pretty intuitive. I get it. There's usually this booklet or a pamphlet inside the box that has numbers and pictures on it, but we don't need that. We just throw it in the trash, and we continue to put things together until we realize that we have made a mistake and we're putting things together wrongly. We've used the wrong bolts in the wrong holes. We put the legs on backwards. Something's just not right. So what do? We fish out that little piece of paper out of the trash. And if the damage isn't too great, we undo what we've done. We take it all apart and we start over and we look at the instructions and it says, must follow instructions carefully. As hard as it is for us to believe, instruction manuals, owner's manuals, user guides are for our good. They're made by the manufacturer. They're put out by the maker, not only for the thing to be put together in the right way, but for it to be operated safely. As you know, through the month of May, we're working through a 5-week sermon series on the church, and we're using the trustworthy saying statements from the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, as our guide for this series. And so last week we looked at this core, fundamental, groundbreaking reality of Christianity, this basic truth that that strengthens us day in and day out. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's a trustworthy saying. It's worthy of full acceptance. It's the thing that shapes our ministry and our message from beginning to end, from the first to the last. We camp out here as we reach out, as we build up, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And today we look at another trustworthy saying that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a trustworthy saying that gives us instructions about life in the church. Instructions that need to be followed, instructions that need to be remembered in the body. And to be honest, we need instructions because a lot of times we like to run things ourselves, don't we? Our way is better. We're tempted to think that my plan is better, that this situation is different, that the Bible's kind of outdated in this area of life. God's ways just don't work in this world anymore. So what do? We have to take matters into our own hands. And so that's the temptation, right? As we think and pray about the qualifications, about nominating officers in the church, shepherd, elders, servant, deacons, let's make it our aim not to throw God's instruction manual in the trash, but to humbly read it and soak it in and accept in our hearts and our minds this reality, this trustworthy saying, that he who desires the office of elder or bishop desires a good thing. And this has impact and implication for the entire church. So let's walk through 1 Timothy 3 together. First of all, we see instructions about leaders in verses 1 through 13. And before we dive into the specific qualification and directives about elders and deacons and wives and the church, I want to begin with a few reminders, a few observations, a few things that we need to clarify. First of all, our church and our denomination is what's known as a complementarian church. And that doesn't mean we go around giving people compliments, although we probably should. It means that we believe that the pattern of leadership laid out in the Bible, the instructions from God, point to sacrificial male leadership in the church and in the home. That's why we believe that we have pastors and elders and deacons who serve, and those are men. And this distinction, this commitment, is not about intelligence or ability. It's not about a power play. We believe this because we believe it's what the Bible teaches. It's not popular, but again, we believe this is what God's Word says. And in light of that, one of my aims and one of our commitments as a church is to celebrate and cultivate and affirm the importance and contributions that women have in the church. We all know that the ladies in the church are the backbone and heartbeat of our body. We just don't believe that their role is to actively lead the congregation. And if you have questions about what it means to be complementarian, I have resources that I can give you, forward to you, that can help with that. So that's one of the observations. We're complementarian. Second, these instructions are stacked. Have you ever gone to the store? Some of you might be coupon clippers. Gone to the store and you have multiple coupons, and they allow you to stack those on top of each other. And so, here's a 30% discount, and then this is already on clearance, and then it's your 15% birthday discount, and then here's your Kohl's cash, and this is going to cost you $4. Well, in some sense, these instructions from 1 Timothy 3 are stacked. What does that mean? Well, let's work backwards. So let's think about deacons and elders. One of the things that they need to be is Christian. They need to be professing believers in Jesus Christ. That's a very basic thing that starts at the end of this passage and the profession from verse 16, and it stacks its way back up. Also, the things that are true for deacons also need to be true for elders. They're stacked. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a deacon before you can be an elder, but it does mean that you need the heart of a deacon and a heart of a servant in order to serve as an elder in the life of the church. The same with the qualifications for deacons' wives in verse 11. That reality, by application, applies to the wives of elders as well. So we're complementarian. These things are stacked. We also believe there are two offices that are highlighted in the New Testament, the office of elder and deacon. Both offices are spiritual offices. They need people who fulfill these offices, need to rely on Christ Jesus, the vine, and we are the branches. Deacons are those who care for the physical needs of the congregation and the church property. They look for ways to show mercy to the church and to the community. The deacons also try to encourage generosity among the body. And elders are charged with the spiritual leadership and oversight of the body, promoting the message inside and outside the church. And in our tradition, in our church, in the PCA, we make a distinction between teaching elders and ruling elders. Teaching elders are pastors, and ruling elders are those who rule in the local church. But in terms of ruling, we rule equally. Pastors don't have a greater vote or two votes or anything like that. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This is his church. And so he leads through a two-office system of deacons and elders. Also, elder and bishop are terms that are interchangeable. Anyone who desires to be an overseer, the word here is episkopos. Who desires some, it is translated bishop. And when we read Titus chapter 1, we realize that the word for elder and overseer are interchangeable. It's one office, it's not two. And so we do the same thing now, right? I'm a pastor, I'm also a preacher. Elders are teachers, they're shepherds, they help pastor the flock as well. So it's multiple terms that are interchangeable for one office. Also, an observation is this, that there's a distinction between must and should. A couple times in this passage we see that elders and deacons must be certain things. But it doesn't mean that Christians, no matter who you are or where you're from, shouldn't desire the things that are listed here. You know, it's not just something for elders to be above reproach and sober-minded and self-controlled and respectable. This is something that should be at the heart and desire of every believer, from the youngest to the oldest. And so these are some observations before we dive into the details of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's look at some of the details about instructions for leaders and elder shepherds in verses 1 through 7. One of the things that stands out to us from the very beginning is that he that desires the office of elder desires a noble thing. It's good. This stands out. Those who want to be elders, those who long for it, literally, it's those who stretch out for the office of elder. They desire a good thing. It's a noble task. It's good. This is important for us because it's easy to see the idea of leading in the church as something absolutely intimidating and overwhelming, and we can focus on things like this. I'm not worthy. Someone else could do a better job. But this is a reality. It's good, and the Lord will bless and provide and teach and grow and stretch and use you in your service as an elder in ways that you never dreamed. We also talk about the must-haves. We mentioned it already, but you remember the last time you bought a house and you told the realtor, here are some must-haves. Those have probably changed in the last couple of years if you bought recently, but here are some must-haves. 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. Well, here, there are some must-haves, non-negotiables for leaders in the church. And notice the nature of the work demands the high standards. Why? Because soul care is complicated. It's challenging. Pastoring and shepherding people has eternal implications. And then we deal with our own hearts and our own struggles. And this takes wisdom and patience and challenge and adaptability and humility. There are high standards. And we do this with other professions. We do this with other things, right? In order to be a doctor, you have to go to school for a long time. To be a pilot, you have to go through training, because you're going to be taking care of people's bodies. You're going to be carrying them around in an airplane. So it makes sense that these standards are high. Let's look at them in detail. Verse 2, an elder must be above reproach. This is a general umbrella term that covers everything else that's listed here. And it does not mean that elders need to be perfect or they never make mistakes. It does mean that elders should be people of high character, integrity. There shouldn't be areas of unchecked, unrepentant, unaddressed sin in their lives. Next it says in verse 2, the husband of one wife. This literally means they're one woman men. Someone who's unequivocally committed to his wife and the purity of their relationship. This does not mean that people who have remarried after the death of a spouse are no longer qualified to serve as an elder. It doesn't mean that every single person who has been divorced is not qualified to be an elder. Look at verse 2 again. Sober-minded. This means clear-headed, not controlled by or enslaved by anything. Self-controlled. It's close to sober-mindedness, but it includes the idea of personal self-discipline in view. Respectable. This is where our behavior is in accord with the Word of God. Hospitable. Elders should be welcoming to other people, and we all have seen a wonderful image and snapshot of this through the lifestyle of Jacob and Lizzie as they've served here for so long. Able to teach, verse 2. One of the distinctions between deacon and elder is that elders need to be able to teach, apt to teach, proficient in teaching. It doesn't mean that you have to be an awesome teacher to be an elder, but it does mean that we can entrust you with teaching the Word of God. Not a drunkard, literally not given over to much wine, not controlled by alcohol or any other substance, not violent, but gentle, not a hothead, not someone who flies off the handle all the time, but someone who is gentle. Not quarrelsome, verse 3. You ever know people who just want to fight? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. This should be true socially, theologically. Someone who may know a ton of stuff, but always wants to stir the pot and wants to start difficulty and dissension and quarrels, that person is not qualified to be an elder. Verse 3, not a lover of money. What does Paul say later in 1 Timothy? Love of money is at the root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many pangs. Love of money drives us to bend the rules. It drives us to use other people to get it. And there's no place for that in the leadership of the church. And one of the God-given release valves, not only for leaders in the church, but for the people of God, one of God's release valves for greed is for us to give. And so leaders in the church and potential leaders in the church and all of us need to be giving as a normal part of our life in the body. Home management. Look at verses 4 and 5. Part of the acid test for leadership in the church, for elders and deacons, is that they need to manage their homes well. Now, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean that you can never have conflict or disagreement in your marriage. It doesn't mean that your kids are perfect or they never get trapped in sin or anything like that. It's that even through the ups and downs of life, in our home, especially with our children that live in our home, they follow and submit to our leadership. Notice what it says also in verse 6, not a recent convert. Why? Because he can be puffed up. Think about this. he can fall into temptation. There's so much wisdom here, because what happens when you teach the Word of God clearly, in a good way, with energy? People come up to you and say, "Man, that was so helpful. Thank you so much. That made more sense than I've never understood that passage until you taught it." And for those who are newbies especially, the temptation can be for that to go to your head and to believe the hype, and it's a snare of sin, a snare of Satan. Verse 7 says elders need to be thought well of by outsiders. It doesn't mean that we have to make everyone on the outside happy. I mean, Jesus said, they'll persecute you for following me. But it goes back to the above reproach command. There are no areas in our lives where people could say, "Oh, he's a Christian? He's a leader in that church? Have you ever seen him at his kids' ball games? Have you ever seen him after he's had a few drinks in him? Do you ever see the way that he treats his co-workers or the people that work for him?" Again, this is not a matter of us being perfect. We can and we will fall into sin. It's life. But when we stumble, we are called to live a lifestyle of confession and repentance and obedience above board. So those are some of the qualifications for elder that we see here in 1 Timothy 3. What about deacon servants from verses 8 through 13? Likewise, look at verse 8. Deacons likewise. It's in a similar way, in the same way. There's lots of overlap. So there's similar must-haves: dignified, worthy of respect, reverent, living in line with the gospel, not addicted to much wine, same as above. Not greedy for dishonest gain, same as above. Marriage and family management, same as above. And here are some of the unique additions. You don't have to teach to be a deacon. You don't have to have that gift of teaching. It also says don't be double-tongued. I love this picture. Don't be two-faced. Don't say one thing and mean another. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. And then one of my favorite things about this passage is in verse 9. They need to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I love this. Deacons and elders need to uphold and believe the Christian profession that they have with dignity and integrity and sincerity, believing the gospel message, because whether you're shepherding people or serving people, you will be sharing the gospel. And it needs to be more than a formula. It needs to be filtered through your soul. And you need to hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Verse 10 says it this way: let them be tested. I love this. We do this in other areas of life: student teaching, internships. We don't nominate and elect people to serve as elder or deacon so they'll come to church, or so they'll get involved, or so they'll start serving. They should already be serving and looking for opportunities to help without being asked, and when asked, eager to jump in. We need to be giving folks opportunity to test their gifts, and if they prove themselves, let them serve. And then verse 13, there is a reward. There's blessing. He who serves as well as a deacon gains a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. This is not about self-glory, but about sacrificial service. It's about loving others. It's about people recognizing that and giving praise and honor and glory to God. It's a commendable thing. It's honorable serving Christ and His church, and it helps give us confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we're earning brownie points with God, but because there is great blessing in serving God and loving the flock and reaching out to outsiders. And then verse 11, not only are there instructions about elders and deacons, but there's also instructions about wives. And in God's wisdom, instructions for leaders in the church includes directives about wives. And here's the thing, even though we unequivocally believe in male leadership, we also know that husbands and wives work together to serve in ministry, to open their homes, to serve King Jesus. So it only makes sense that there are directives about wives as well. Their wives, and remember stacking, specifically deacons, but also the wives of elders, they must be, and these things are not new, dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things, trustworthy. And to be clear, this doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean that they're crazy, unrealistic expectations about the wives of leaders, but it's that there's no glaring area of unrepentant sin in their lives. So what? That's a lot of stuff. I feel like I've been giving you something from the fire hose. So what? A couple applications. First, character counts. Notice that the qualifications, very little has to do with skills and gifting and leadership style and organizational chart. Very little has to do with knowing the most theology. And those are not bad things. But note that the primary criteria, instructions about leaders in the church, what is preeminent? Character. Faithfulness, lifestyle shaped by God, by the saving power and transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leaders, aspiring leaders, all Christians are called to grow and mature in personal holiness and righteousness and obedience to God from the inside out. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, leaders, potential leaders, aspiring leaders, men, women, boys, girls, all of us, how are you fighting sin in your life? How are you putting on righteousness for the glory of God? Christians move forward. We will fall, but when we do fall, we get up by the power of Christ and through the gospel, and we keep going. How are you growing in your faith? Second application, watch out. Notice who is mentioned twice in this instruction manual. The devil. The devil is mentioned twice. Satan does not want us to follow God's instructions, God's playbook for the church and for leadership. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This pathway, this game plan, is against his desire. It's also against the world and our own flesh, and we can't forget that. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, and this is why I believe Paul ends this passage in the way that he does. He gives us instructions about life in the church in verses 14 through 16, and as always, look at verse 14, Paul's heart intersects his teaching. He says, I hope to come to you soon. He wants to encourage him and strengthen him in the Lord, but if I'm writing these things to you, in case I'm delayed, why? So that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is the purpose of these instructions. And remember, brothers and sisters, we need instructions. They're for our good. We like to make up the rules on our own. And there are three guiding principles we see here in verses 14 through 16. First of all, look at the idea of, in verse 15, of the household of God. Brothers and sisters, we are part of the forever family of God. If you're resting in Jesus Christ this morning, God is your father. Christ is your elder brother. You are adopted, an adopted daughter or son into the kingdom of God. Notice what else he says about the church, that it's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this does not mean that the church is infallible or never makes mistakes, but it does mean that the church is built on the promises of the Word of God. The church is the repository, the home for the truth of God that centers around the living Word, Jesus Christ. And lastly, great is the mystery of godliness. Look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And this profession of faith is almost something that a child would profess. Most scholars believe that this is a profession that first century Christians used often. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up into glory. Paul is reminding us that life in the church, from top to bottom, from beginning to end, from the youngest believer to the oldest saint, from the leaders and the shepherds and the servants, all hinges on this incredible reality. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose again, and Christ will come again. Do you ever get overwhelmed and intimidated simply by the prospect of living the Christian life, let alone serving as a leader in His church? Kids, do you ever wonder, how can I live for God's glory in my life? How can I tell my friends who don't know you about Jesus? Parents, I know the answer to this. You ever been at your wit's end about how to lead your kids and love your kids and love your spouse and manage life in the whirlwind of this world? How can I shine as a light for Christ at work? How can I love my parents? And how can I love my neighbors? And how can I love my church, let alone deal with the struggles that I face day in and day out, and I keep stumbling over them? God ends here on purpose. Whether you're an elder, a deacon, a rising leader, a mother, a child, young or old, the key to all this is Jesus Christ and His precious gospel. After all of this, there's this childlike profession. The message is clear. Great is the mystery of godliness. How desperately we need Jesus. So post up and anchor down and settle in and camp out here. Here are your instructions. Here are your marching orders, brothers and sisters. Believe the gospel, abide in Christ, because He is the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the vine. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. He's the living one who was dead and is now alive again. Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He holds the keys to death and hell. Living and thriving in the church goes way deeper than a set of instructions or rules. It's about union with Christ. It's about fellowship with Holy Spirit. It's about the love of Heavenly Father who strengthens and empowers us to love God and love people. May we follow Him with faith and courage and conviction and humility. And I want to close by reading one of the stanzas of the first song that we sang this morning. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er your face appears. Your cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might. This is a trustworthy saying. He who desires the office of overseer, elder, bishop, desires a good thing. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You not only love us individually, but you love your church. And you said that on your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that you will build and grow your church. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe, but we pray that you give us faith, give us hearts that are open to serving, give us hearts that are open to see the service and gifting of others. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up leaders in our congregation, and not just leaders to do all the work, but equip all of us to do the work of ministry. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.